Well, good morning. How's your week been? Have you had any challenges this week? No air conditioning. And this week was cool. These things that we struggle with at times, the external things and the internal things. It's not just one or the other, it's both. The external things we can chalk up to the world system and the evil one. And the internal things we can chalk up pretty much to our flesh. Okay? Those are things we all have to deal with. We have to confront. And we have to realize that in the process of becoming, that all these things are a part of the battlefield. Because we are in a battle. And if we're not fighting, we're losing. That makes sense. Because what happens is, when we acquiesce to our flesh, or we acquiesce to the world system, we acquiesce to the evil one, we will lose. And before we had the Holy Spirit within us, we had no resources with which to fight or to, use this fancy word, rebuff the enemies. But as we are becoming, what we have done is we have taken up that spirit and we have decided that we are going to fight. Remember the passage in 1 John that we refer to all the time about children and young men and fathers? It says, little children, you have known the Father. Young men, you have fought and you are fighting and you are winning. But and older men were those who had wisdom and had gained experience. And the insinuation is through winning and fighting the battles. That is a great picture of spiritually the process of development that we go through, the process of becoming. The only way that we become what God wants us to be is by dealing with the stuff that we have to deal with that's not always easy or pleasant. It doesn't mean it has to be a bad thing. But what it means is, for instance, when someone wrongs us, do we choose to be bitter or do we choose to forgive and be gracious? Which we know is one of the battlefields of us becoming. And it is not an easy part of the battle. Or anger about something that has taken place, happened to somebody that we care about, someone to us. How do we deal with that anger? Learning how to deal with that anger is a part of becoming. It's a part of the battle. Getting tempted is a part of the battle. You know, for kids, it's not stealing the gum off the store shelf. But when we grow up, it is, are we going to do what Jesus said and render unto Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's? Those are all part of becoming. And I don't want to divorce all of that from what we're talking about. Does this make sense? So we come to this passage after, remember, we talked about the Romans 8 passage last week, okay, and a few more before that, about this whole idea of becoming more like Jesus. So we come to the 2 Corinthians passage in chapter 14. And here, Paul is acknowledging a truth. And it's the truth about the becoming. It says, though outwardly we are wasting away. So we're human. We are fleshly. I don't know about you guys, but we're all over 50 here. The body don't work like it used to. Okay? Though outwardly, we are wasting away. We're getting older. We are physically, outwardly. Yet inwardly, we are being renewed day by day. That's that Romans chapter 12 stuff. Presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice. Allowing the Spirit of God to renew our minds, being renewed day by day through our relationship, through our spiritual growth. So while we can't do a whole lot about the process of our physical development, which leads us to slowing down, soaring up, and all that kind of stuff, spiritually speaking, we are becoming more like Jesus by fighting the battles and dealing with things that we have to grow through. For in our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that by far outweighs them all. So though we have temptations and trials and we have battles with our flesh, winning those, though they may seem big now, they're light and they're momentary. And we have to remember that we are in the process of becoming and not get back bogged down on any one day on a success or a failure. So when we sin, we confess it, we repent, we get through it, we acknowledge that Jesus died on the cross for it, and we go on. We don't sit there and dwell on it and go, I failed. I'm just no good. There's no way. We start believing the lies. We're stuck. Also, if we start thinking we take too much credit for the victories we do get, we also get stuck because we're no longer giving glory to God through our weakness. Now we are acting like we are something when we are nothing. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So that goes back to something we're going to look at in a couple of minutes. Another passage, again, one of my favorite ones about pressing on. Well, we'll talk about that in just a second. So I have some questions that relate to all this. So what should we not focus on? If you look at this passage, what should we not focus on in the process of becoming? So what is it that we see, that we experience, that we sense? What is that we should not focus on? Okay? Troubles. Our troubles. Okay? Y'all struggle with that? It don't take four pieces of paper to get me up, get me going. I'm trying to copy on my, and in fact, Regina can attest to this. I'm having to copy stuff yesterday for getting ready for class this next week. I got two tests I'm giving my students. And my sheets started falling on the floor. And I'm grumping all over the place. You can hear me doing all those Tim Allen sounds from Home Improvement. Yeah, yeah. And then finally, in the middle of it, I go, you know, I ought to just be thankful I've got this here flatbed scanner, copier, printer, thinger, that I can do my work at home. I think I just need to choose to be thankful instead of frustrated about dropping all these pieces of paper. And that was a battleground. It was small. May have been 1 inch in the battlefield. But it was 1 inch that I decided I'd let God take. Okay? Troubles. What else are we not supposed to focus on? Does watching the news wear y'all out? Watching the news wear you out? It wears me out. Now, some days it doesn't. But whenever I see some of the stuff going on in the world, wherever it might be, or some of the stuff that people are calling good and I know it's evil, and the people that are calling stuff that's evil good, that wears me out. But that is not what I'm supposed to focus on. It is possible to focus on the tree and miss the forest. So I'm not supposed to focus on trials or troubles. What else should I not focus on? And if you and I are going to grow, okay? Okay, so we'll put that in the category of weaknesses, okay? Weaknesses, physical weaknesses, okay? Shouldn't focus on that, all right? What else should we not focus on? We shouldn't focus on physical weaknesses. We also shouldn't focus on spiritual weaknesses. And that doesn't mean be stupid about them. It just means don't focus on them. It means be wise. If there's something that tempts you, then you create a plan to where you don't get in an environment where you allow it to do that. If you do, you have a plan. Okay, but you're not focusing on it, you have the plan. Does that make sense? So what should we focus on? In the process of becoming, what should we focus on? In Hebrews, the passage about laying aside sins and weights that keep us encumbered. What is it that we're supposed to keep our eyes, who is it that we're supposed to keep our eyes fixed on? Okay. Jesus. You become like what you pursue. So if you keep your focus on Jesus, you become like Jesus. You put your focus on these other things, anything else, and you, you, Even if you hate it, you'll become more like it. I know it seems ironic, but it is. It's true. Children of alcoholics who had awful experiences with parents who were alcoholics. The funny thing is, many of them struggle with being alcoholics. The very thing they hate is then what they struggle with and have to fight in order not to become. Yeah, I agree. We can't focus on temptations or trials or failures. One reason why we can't is because we are not done yet. I am not who I was 30 years ago, 40 years ago, when I first came to Christ at 18 and a half, 19. Okay? And I am not now what I am going to be. I am in process. There are things that there are battles I'm going to be able to fight with my flesh, the world system, and the evil one that I have not yet won. And I will win those, and I will be more like Jesus when I see Jesus. Does this make sense to you? Because I'm fighting. And I have to be focused on Jesus so that I do not get bogged down in the temptations, the trials, and the failures. Because I'm not done yet. You're not done yet. So how can we change our thinking and our focus so that we do more on what we're becoming than either what we are or what we have been? Okay. I want to share some things that I think it means, and I want to talk about those. In fact, that's most of what I want to do. First of all, I want to ask a question. Why does our process of becoming have to flow out of a servant heart? In this process of becoming, why does it have to flow out of a servant heart? Can be served, not be served. Anybody ever ask you how to grow? Or they say, I want to become someone who is more influential. They may use the word leader, okay? And most of the time, what do people think of whenever people talk about leadership in church? What is it that they run to? Who are the leaders in the church? Not necessarily our church, but whenever people talk about churches, who are the leaders? Okay, pastors, who else? Okay, maybe deacons, who else? Teachers, ministers, who else? Well, if we use that word, yeah. Who else in a church are leaders? Okay, elders, sometimes people have an polity where they have elders. Worship leader, okay, good. Now, you know, Paul talks to his buddies in a couple letters and says, you know, it's not bad for people to aspire to be those things. The problem is a lot of times people see the position instead of the process. And everything about this growing up in Jesus, everything about becoming is about process. And so if somebody aspires to be a worship leader, what should they do? Go lobby to be the worship leader? Where do you start? What do? You want to be a teacher. You want to be a shepherd. Okay, those are two different things, but you know, you can have those two gifts. And they could be in one person. But let's say you wanted to be a shepherd. In our congregation, how do you become a shepherd? Okay. Hang out with shepherds. What else? Take care of the sheep. Okay. I've just come to Sycamore Church. I like a lot of things that I see. But I've just been here on Sunday. You tell me, what do I need to do in order to, hey, I aspire to be a shepherd in this congregation. What do I do? What do I need to do? Okay. Be in a life group. If you want to be a shepherd, that's the hands-on shepherding part of who we do. Okay? If somebody comes to us and wants to be a shepherd, they need to be a part of a flock. The smaller entity. Because that's how we develop shepherds. So somebody ought to be a part of that. Then, what happens in the process of that group? How do they then become a shepherd? They just hang out with the sheep, watch a shepherd, and then, okay, you're a shepherd now. Is that the way it works? Tim. Okay. Fortunately, we don't make it academic. But, yes, there are things that may be steps in that process that person needs to submit to because that in this case, our congregation, because that congregation says, this is something that's important for our shepherds to experience and have and be able to offer the benefits of to their sheep when they become a shepherd. And in our case, we may have leadership things here and there every once in a while. Talk about skills and gifts and stuff like that. We may say, okay, you want to be a shepherd? Then you need to demonstrate that you can submit to the process. Part of that is you talk with the shepherd of your group and you see if that what roles can you start to practice and take responsibility for in the group that you're in. You know, is it, you know, you lead worship for a while or you go with them to take care of the people, you help to follow up on caring for the people. Then sometimes you lead the group here and there. And then after, you know, after a time when those things have been demonstrated, then it's like, okay, we're praying and it's time to hand that off. Either you start a new group or you get this one and the leader goes somewhere, whatever. It's a process. It's not, oh, we have this position. We need somebody to fill the position. That is not the way it works. Even in Acts chapter 6, when they were looking for people to take care of the people, take care of the widows and the orphans and those who had need, the ones that we now call, you know, we say that's the role model for deacons. Okay? They looked for people who did those things already, who were already gifted, who were already expressing those abilities and gifts. They didn't take a person that was, who just said, you know, I'd like to be influential in this congregation. Why don't you put me in that position? Uh-uh. So this process flows and begins with this willingness to be a servant, because that is what we have to do. We're going to be like Jesus. Now, did that illustration work for you guys? That's why if you want to grow, you have to understand what God says growth is all about. Have you ever had okay, I'm going to struggle with this, but it's sad. It's frustrating to see somebody who is gifted and could be on a road to becoming a leader, and they say, thank you very much. I like where my butt is. Those people are not becoming anything but couch potatoes, spiritual couch potatoes. You understand? We love them, but it is just heartrending to see what God could know what God can do in someone, and they refuse to let God do that because they don't want to change something that God wants to change in their lives. You have any pictures coming to mind? I got a lot of pictures coming to mind. People that I love, still love, care for, and wish they would realize all that God has for them. And that they need to grow and get challenged and go do things and take care of people and they may even be servants, but they refuse to submit to the process. They may have no aspirations to be more like Jesus. What lessons do we learn when we submit to authority that God has placed over us? Whenever God has placed an authority over you and you submit to that authority, I'm not talking about creepy stuff. I'm not talking about authoritative, God says, you need to do that. I'm not talking about that kind of stuff. I'm talking about when God has placed you under somebody's authority and you submit to that authority, okay? What lessons do we learn? And it may not be in church. It could be anywhere that God has placed you under authority of somebody else. What lessons have you learned? Okay. I believe that there are times that is true. What if you have a boss or a leader that's over you that either doesn't like you or doesn't believe in you? What is it about submitting to that authority? What lesson do you learn? I know some people who, whenever authority criticizes them or in some way casts a vote of no confidence, that their reaction is to then talk about authority behind their back, to subvert or undermine the authority. Have you ever been in a place where you've seen that at work? is that a godly thing to do? So the lesson that you're learning, if you're having to deal with that, is what? Yes. Sure. Absolutely. I hear you. Here. When you face a situation like this, you have a lot of different choices you can make about how you're going to do. One, I described already. It's not a godly way. Is being a doormat a godly way? That is also equally unbiblical, and that we're not supposed to be doormats either. Submit is a word that is greatly misused in our culture. Are you supposed to do things that are illegal if you have an authority over you that tells you to do something illegal? That's not what submit's about. One of the things that you're talking all around the right things. When we are assailed for some reason, and we know that we have not done anything that was wrong or sinful. I mean, obviously, if we do, then we have to fess up to that and deal with it. Okay, but if that's not what's operative in a situation, and a boss doesn't like us because they don't like our personality, they don't like our assertiveness, they don't like our understanding, they don't, you know, they don't like us for some reason. In those situations, who is our defender? Who is our defender? Okay? Yes. Okay. That is a hard lesson to learn. And we don't learn it anywhere except when we're in that pressure cooker. To articulate that and to live that, to trust that in a situation that is very uncomfortable, that God is our defender and we are going to trust God to defend His child, who happens to be me in this situation, in a hypothetical. God is responsible for defending me. And I've got to say, okay, God, I'm going to submit to this authority. It's misery. It's no fun. And I'm trusting you because you have said that I am your child. And that process of learning how to trust under that is a lesson that can't be learned anywhere. And it will make us more like Jesus. Let's talk about obedience for just a minute. Because in process of becoming more like Jesus and being the cupcake that's getting cooked, obedience to the last thing that God revealed to us until He shows us the next thing. Wait prayerfully. Realize prayer is action. Do you find that to be true and biblical? Obedience to the last thing that God told you to do until He tells you something else to do. Praying, realizing that prayer is action. Is that biblical? Go ahead, Steph. Yeah. Okay. All right. Okay. It is, but we a lot of times are more like Peter, who grabs the sword and starts a swinging. You know, my reference in the garden. Okay. Trying to run ahead, trying to solve the problem. I'm not saying we ought to be passive and not engaged, but in our own way, in our own strength, solving problems. Why is it so hard to keep being obedient whenever we get bored or uncomfortable? You know what I'm talking about? You know, God, I've been doing this for 20 years. You know, I kind of like to do something different. I think I'll just do something different. And we go do something different. Did God tell us to do something different? No. What was He doing? He was giving us a chance to work through overcoming our and realize that obedience is more important than our feelings. That make sense? Because we live in a culture that is driven by, I felt like it today, so it must be right. I wouldn't have these feelings if they weren't right. So how are we doing at being obedient until we know God's told us the next thing to do? Have you lived there recently? Or did you run? Forgive me. I'm going to step toes. Okay. We have to make sure that we're just not... Every open door is not God. Every closed door is not a no. Every time we want something to change and something happens and there's an open door, that doesn't mean it's God. But what's in us is so... We're struggling with the pressure sometimes in those situations so much that we see a relief valve and we say, oh, it must be God. Without saying, God, is this you? Is this your thing? Is this the next thing? Instead, we just want to create, and I've done this. As a pastor, I have done this. I went from one church to another church because of that very thing. And everybody sitting here would agree with me on why it was that I left the place that I did. And I'm not saying that God didn't want me to go. But that really wasn't what was at play in that decision. It was more that I didn't want to deal with that anymore. Now there's nothing. It's just a matter of how I went about it. It's not the result. It very well could have been that, yes, this was all what God wanted me to do. Okay? No problem. But when I made the decision, it wasn't because of that. It was because I was just up to here. And I'm not that tall. But I was up to here and I couldn't handle it, couldn't deal with it anymore. Well, the issue is that you did obey. You gave a cup of cold water in Jesus' name. You did obey. You did. The bottom line is, have we looked for confirmation? And the issue is, if we haven't gotten confirmation, we ought to just keep doing what God told us until He gives us. So whenever you get the you know, 11:30 at night vision, and you want to make sure, and like Dusty says, it's not just the pizza you ate. Well, you know, you can ask God for confirmation, and He's pretty good at giving that. Then again, He does tell us things at times that are not for now, that are for later, whenever all the infrastructure is in place, even though we don't know it. Just think about all the prophetic stuff about the Messiah coming. Centuries on centuries. And finally, when the time was right, Jesus was incarnated in a stable in Bethlehem. But it had been prophesied centuries before. So everything He tells us is not always for right now. So it may be for another 6 years from now, whenever Noah's playing soccer and all of a sudden you've got networks of people and it works. It's time to do camp. Okay. I've got two more questions. I don't have time to do them. Do we stay on this or do we move on next week? It's in your court. What do you want to do? Okay. Okay. That's right. Well, we are, but we need to see ourselves as being fully baked. Yes. Okay. We'll pick up and continue on from here next Sunday. Carol, would you close us?